New Bible study starting at 6:30. Everyone is welcome. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for all that you have given us. Be with Pastor Jacob as he delivers our message. Help us to open our hearts and our minds to receive your word. We ask that you keep us all safe, and any of those who are sick, help them to heal, and help those who have lost loved ones. In your holy name we pray. Amen.
Good morning.
Good morning.
This morning is one of my favorite types of Sundays. It's Baptism Sunday. Who's excited about that?
Amen.
All right. This morning we have a young man, Lucas Nelson, who's coming down to be baptized. So, Lucas. Lucas came and talked with me a little while ago. And basically what's been happening is God's been working on Lucas, and God's been pulling Lucas to him. And so Lucas has decided that he wants to make Jesus Christ his Lord and Savior.
Yeah.
All right. So Lucas comes down this morning in obedience. He wants to participate in believer's baptism. So Lucas, you've decided to make Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior?
Yes, sir.
All right. I'm going to stand you right here. Cross your arms. Okay. Lucas, in obedience to our Lord Jesus' commands, I now baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, hold on one second. Now, Lucas, you already have a family, but if you're part of Lucas's church family, I want you to stand up now. Your family just got a lot bigger. Go ahead, bro. I always tell you, we can fill these waters up any Sunday. All right?
Stand and join in singing the chorus, "Make Me a Servant." We're going to sing it through two times. Then we're going to move into "Let's Just Praise the Lord" and sing it two times. And then we'll sing our hymn. Are y'all ready to sing a lot?
Yeah.
Awesome. Make me a servant, humble. Thank you.
see? Can you see? Okay, everybody see?
Yes.
Can you see?
And we want you to sing the first verse of Sweet Hour of Prayer with our bell choir.
All right, here we go. Jack, you ready? Okay, wait for me. Okay.
Sweet Hour of Prayer, Sweet Hour.
Morning. Let's see. Do we have children's church this morning? All right. If we do, now's the time for them to escape before the sermon, so I'll give them a minute. The rest of you can open your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 2. And while they're leaving, I don't know who's going to go back there first, but don't be mad. We only had one men's robe, so me and Lucas had to do some emergency alterations on one of them robes. I'll get another one, don't worry. We only had one men's size, so. All right, let's go to the Lord with a word of prayer. Father God, we come to you now, Lord, and we thank you for this morning, for the blessing of seeing a young person baptized and committing their life to you. Lord, we also thank you for the gift of these young children that we've had, helping us lead worship with their bells. Now, as we quiet down and open your word, Father, I pray that you would help me. Help me, Father, to say things that are accurate, things that are true, things that bring you honor and glory. And help us to examine your word so that we might learn something and find something that we can apply to our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, this is our third week in the Gospel of John. The first week we looked at the prologue where the writer said, Jesus is God. Jesus is the internal Word made flesh. He's God.
And in the second week, we looked at John the Baptist, and John the Baptist told us that Jesus is the Lamb of God, and we talked about what that meant for us. And so each week as we go through the Gospel of John, we're looking, okay, what is the writer telling us about Jesus? And each story, he's telling us something about who Jesus is. He's telling us something about Jesus' character. So this week, Jesus has already called a couple of his disciples. He's got Andrew, he's got Nathaniel, he's got Peter and Philip, and they are heading to a wedding. In John chapter 2, we had the wedding at Cana. That's what we're going to be talking about this morning. And before we get started, I just have to be honest. I hate going to weddings. Like going to weddings is, don't make that face, Judy. It's okay. Going to weddings and really even officiating weddings is one of my least favorite things to do. Now, if someone here gets married, I'm your pastor, I'll do your wedding. But just understand that I'm doing it because I love you. And if you invite me to your wedding, I will probably come. But understand, Jacob is here because he really loves me. All right? In all honesty, I don't take this the wrong way. I don't want anyone to pass away or die. But if I had to choose between doing a wedding or doing a funeral, I'm picking the funeral every time. And here's why. Let's talk about weddings. Weddings are always going to be on your day off. Nobody gets married during the week usually. It's always going to be on a Saturday. So at the beginning of the week, you're not even looking forward going, man, I can't wait till Saturday where I do this fun thing. At the beginning of the week, you're already saying, well, we got that wedding on Saturday. And it's going to take up most of the day. And I've got to dress up. And nobody gets married in a church anymore. So if it's summertime, I'm going to sweat like a pig. You know, or if it's wintertime and they're on the beach, it's going to be cold and it's going to be miserable, but it takes up your entire day. And you may think, well, what if it's someone that you really love, Jacob? What if it's someone that you're really close with? It doesn't matter because they're so busy, you're not even really going to get to talk to them. Usually they're running around taking photos or cutting cake. You're not going to sit down and have a conversation with someone at their wedding, right? There are people who came to mine and Rachel's wedding. I did not even remember them being there because we were getting swamped by people and everything. So even if you're really, really good friends with the people, you don't get points for going because they might not even remember that you were there. And then the weddings have gotten fancier and fancier, which, you know, I don't mind. But have you ever had to take a six-year-old and entertain them during a cocktail hour? It's miserable. And it's funny because as I'm looking to the congregation, all of the women are looking at me like, why would you say this? And all the men, if you're a guy and you hate going to weddings, raise your hand. Yeah. It's just one of those things that we go to because we have to. Now, here's the deal about the story today. If you had to go to a wedding in biblical times, you were really going to be miserable because our weddings are 3 or 4 hours, just enough to take up the good part of your Saturday. A biblical Jewish wedding was a week-long event. So imagine you've only got 1 week's vacation, 2 weeks' vacation, and you have to pack a bag and go to a wedding for an entire week for someone that you only see at grandma's once a year. It will be awful. But let's get into it. Okay. So we've got the wedding. This is John chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. It says, on the third day there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus also was invited to the wedding with his disciples. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, they have no wine. Now, the closest thing that I can compare to this is it was Thanksgiving a couple of years ago, and we were at Rachel's granny's, and there's like 50 people in the house, and half of them are small children, and they're running around yelling and screaming because it was raining that day, and we were trapped inside, and Rachel's granny, who was probably like 80 years old at the time, was in the kitchen by herself, and she just mumbled, I think I messed up the gravy. And instantly the whole house got silent. Somehow everybody heard that, and they kind of looked, and then she kind of looked over there, and then she was stern. It's like, it's probably going to be okay. It's going to be all right. But everybody panicked for a second. It worked out, which was great, because it would have been really awkward when we had to get up and go somewhere that had gravy. But for a Jewish family, For a Jewish family in the New Testament, this was actually a really, really big deal. And here's why. Weddings, marriages back then were more of a contract. The parents of the two people, the groom and the bride, had come to an agreement. You see, one day, hopefully, my boys are going to grow up and hopefully fall in love and get married, and I'm hoping that it's girls that I like. But here's the thing. Even if it's not, I'm going to be stuck with them if they marry my sons. And when someone gets married today, it may be shortly before the wedding, before the two families even meet each other, you know. If someone gets married today, you know, the in-laws for both people, they may never get together until they start planning the wedding, and it's kind of awkward, but you're just kind of like, oh, these are my in-laws. I hope they're not strange, you know. And regardless of what happens, they're going to get married, they're going to be married, and it's going to be fine. But in a Jewish wedding, in the New Testament, it was not like that. You see, the two families would have started getting together way in advance, and they were basically making a deal. The bride's father had to come to some kind of terms or an agreement with the groom, and there were certain things that were expected. So the bride, for instance, would have a dowry, and basically what that was it's what she's bringing into the marriage. This is what I'm bringing to help out. So if you marry a really, really rich girl, she may show up and have a big lump sum of money and 5 or 6 cows. That's the dowry. You marry a poor girl, and she may say, I'm bringing a goat, and that's what you got. I did not get a goat or cows. So the bride would bring the dowry, and there would be some expectations of her. And the groom, his family would have some expectations too. And one of those expectations was that they were going to pay for the entire wedding, and they would provide a feast. And this feast lasted for an entire week. So when Mary comes to Jesus and says, we're out of wine, it's not just, oh no, we've run out of gravy, or oh no, we've run out of wine. What that could turn into is it could be something that prevents the marriage from happening. The girl's father, you know, if they come to him and say, well, the groom's family, they've run out of wine, then he could go, well, wait a minute, part of the agreement was that he would feed everybody and host everybody for an entire week. Never mind, wedding's off, we're canceling this deal, because it would be a breach of contract. In fact, it was worse than that, because here's what would happen. If me and Rachel were getting married and I ran out of wine, her father could call off the wedding, and then he could sue me for breach of contract, because now people are going to look at Rachel differently. Well, why didn't the wedding happen? Something wrong with Rachel? I don't know if I want to marry Rachel now. And so if I ran out of wine, her dad might call off the wedding, and then he might sue my family for basically a breach of contract. And in that society, it would have been a huge embarrassment. It would have been a mark of shame. It would have made me bad. It would have made my family look bad. People would have looked at Rachel and gone, well, what's going on there? You know, why did the wedding get called off? And so it's not just we're out of wine. It's, oh my gosh, both these families are fixing to be embarrassed. This girl is going to be embarrassed. The groom's family might be sued. This is bad, 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 bad. And so let's keep reading. Look at verse 4. And Jesus said to her, woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. And so, you know, when I read this, and I feel like when most people read this, they don't read it right. You know, the first couple of times I read it, it wasn't, woman, what does this have to do with me? I'd always read it, and Jesus would kind of have like a smart aleck tone, like, woman, what does this have to do with me? You know, I'm not the wine guy. But that's not really how it should come across. In that society and in that time, woman, for her to refer to her like that was actually a sign of respect. It was almost like saying, you know, we would say ma'am, yes ma'am, no ma'am. Woman was very similar for them. So he wasn't being flippant with his mom. He wasn't being rude or anything. It was a sign of respect. And he's saying, what, you know, ma'am, what does this have to do with me? My time is not yet here. And then look at verse 5. His mother said to the servants, do whatever he tells you to. I don't know if anywhere else in Scripture better advice has ever been given. Mary looks at these people and just says, do whatever Jesus tells you to do, and then she leaves. She leaves the matter with Jesus. She puts it down. She doesn't know what he's going to do, but she trusts Jesus enough to give the matter to him and then leave the room. And now what we can take from that is all of us would be in much better shape if we had that type of faith. If we got into the habit of when something came up that was really bothering us, that was making us very anxious, that we were really, really worried about, if we would get into the habit of going to Jesus, making our worry known to the Lord, and then leaving it with him and having faith that he was going to work it out in the best way. Here's what I don't mean by that. Well, let me tell you what I mean first. Mary did not know what Jesus was going to do, but she knew that he knew best, and she knew that he could take care of it however he needed to. She didn't assume that he was going to do what she wanted. She just knew, I trust him. I know Jesus can handle this. And that's how we should be too. I don't mean to take things that you're responsible for and that you can handle and just dump those on the Lord. So for instance, I'm not saying that if you have a bunch of bills due, that you should just take that to Jesus and walk out the room and trust that he's going to take care of that. That's not what I'm saying. You can trust me, they're going to turn your lights off, okay? That's how that works. What I am saying, though, when something comes up that is out of your control, there are going to be things that keep you up at night, that worry you, that cause you stress, that are not in your control. Say, for example, maybe you have an adult child. You have an adult child who is making one bad decision after another, but they're too grown for you to make them do what you want them to do. You can take that to Jesus and pray about it, and then you need to walk away. You don't know how Jesus is going to handle that, but you know that Jesus knows best, and you know that he can take care of it however he needs to. Or maybe there's something going on health-wise that is just out of your control. You can go to the Lord, and you can talk to him about that. And you don't know how he's going to handle it, but you know that he knows best and that Jesus is capable of taking care of it however he needs to. Do you understand the difference? I'm not saying in a willy-nilly way to dump your responsibilities on Jesus and just hope for the best, but I'm saying that when something comes up that you just can't deal with and is out of your control, it's not out of Jesus' control. And he knows best, and he can handle it. See, the mistake that we like to make, and a mistake that I make all the time, is I go to Jesus, and I tell him something that I'm worried about, I tell him something that I'm stressed about, and I hand it to him, and then I take it back, and I want to think about it some more, and then I hand it to him, and then I take it back, and I try to figure it out my own way. It's kind of like, I want Jesus to help, but I don't trust him enough to just leave it with him. We need to be more like Mary, and once we've given it to him, say, he knows best, I'm going back to the party. So what did Jesus mean when he told Mary, my time has not yet come? You know, he sees this situation. His own mother is asking him to help, but he says, my time hasn't come yet. He could have been thinking, mother, if I do this, they're going to spend the next 2,000 years arguing about alcohol and wine with this verse. That's probably not it. What he really meant was he knew that once he started performing miracles, what was going to happen. He was going to get all this attention. He knew that once he started performing miracles and doing things that only the Messiah could do, it was going to get the attention of the religious people. And the more miracles he did, the more he was going to stand out. And ultimately, what was going to happen? He was going to be crucified. So when Jesus says, my time's not here yet, it's not time yet, he's really saying, you know, Mary, Mom, once I start this, we're getting the ball rolling, the cavalry. Once I start doing these things that only God can do, we're heading towards the crucifixion. But look what happens. If I was at that party, and if some of you were at that party, and they came and said, they're out of wine, what would we do? Me, I know what I would do. I'm kind of grumpy, so I would probably sit there and go, they're out of wine. Well, then why did they invite all these people if they didn't have enough wine for everybody? You know, it didn't have to be wine. You can fill in the blank, whether it's cake or drinks or chicken or what. I would sit there and I would go, what's wrong with these people? Why did they invite all these folks if they didn't have enough to feed everybody? And I would sit there and kind of go, I can't believe that I've given up my Saturday and they're going to run out of food on me. There's some of y'all in here who would hear that and you would go, ooh, this is going to be good. We're going to have something to talk about. Let's go watch the groom and let's go watch the bride's father and see their reaction when they find out there's no more wine. Some of y'all, you're grinning because you know I'm right, would go into the other room and you would want to see, how is this going to play out? Let's see what the drama is and what we're going to have to talk about this week. And then there's some people who are greedy and they would say, oh, they're going to run out of wine? Well, let me go get two or three more glasses so that I can get through the rest of the evening. But look at Jesus. What does Jesus Christ do? Jesus has all the reasons in the world not to help here. Jesus has plenty of reasons, and they're not even selfish reasons. Jesus knows that it's going to incredibly inconvenience him because as soon as he helps out, word's going to start to spread. People are going to start hearing about him. He knows that the more stuff like that he does, the closer he's coming to his death. So there's that reason. There's also the reason that Jesus didn't owe this to them. It's not Jesus' responsibility to provide wine or food. It's probably not one of Jesus' relatives. He's not the caterer. He's not in charge of this. He doesn't owe either of these families either of these things. And yet, what does he do? At his own inconvenience, Jesus Christ steps in and he shows them grace and he shows them mercy, doesn't he? Even though it's not owed and it inconveniences him, Christ sees this situation. He sees the drama that's fixing to happen. He sees the embarrassment and the shame that's fixing to happen to these two families. And he can't walk away. And this tells us something about Jesus Christ's character, right? Because most of us in the room are probably going to walk away. If we're in Jesus' position, we would say, it's not my problem. I don't owe them this. I'm not going to deal with this. But our Lord and our Savior sees what's going to happen, and he works a miracle. He shows grace and mercy and love, doesn't he? He changes the water, and he changes it into wine. I want you to listen to this verse. This is 1 John chapter 2, verse 6. It says, whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. And what that means is, if you are a Christian, if you're a believer, you're someone who tells folks, I'm a Christian, I follow the Lord, what that means is, you're supposed to act like Jesus. And that includes how you treat people. Here we see the example of how Christ is treating these people, going above and beyond, showing them grace and mercy when it's inconvenient for him, when it could get messy, and when it's going to cost him something. And what we can take from that is that if we're Christians, when we deal with people, even if it's inconvenient for us, if it costs us something, whether we owe that person, we are supposed to go above and beyond to show grace and mercy. And that's not just with easy people, okay? That's with difficult people. That's with rude people. That's with people that are going to say thank you and with people that are not going to say thank you. This is the example that our Lord and Savior has set for us. Are you with me? Do you understand? Okay, I just want to make sure. All right, now let's keep reading in the story. This is verses 6 through 10. It says, "Now there were 6 stone water jars there for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, 'Fill the jars with water.' And they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, 'Now draw some out and take it to the master of the feast.' So they took it. When the master of the feast tasted the water now become wine and did not know where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, 'Everyone serves the good wine first, and when people have drunk freely, then the poor wine. But you have kept the good wine until now.'" Now, a lot of commentators, a lot of people think that there's something deeper going on here. They think that the Gospel of John is alluding to something, foreshadowing something a little bit deeper than water and wine. They look at this and they say, okay, well, John makes a point to tell us that this water is coming from the purification jugs or jars. You know, if you came to the wedding, you couldn't come into the wedding if you were unclean and dirty, so they would have these huge jars for you to go and wash, do these purity rituals so that you'd be clean when you went into the house. Now, those of us that have sat through a pandemic or whatever for the last couple of years, is that going to take care of all the germs and dirt, just washing your hands in these jars? No, it's symbolic, right? It could be what some people think is that Jesus taking the water in these purity jugs and transforming it into wine, something much more valuable, something much more precious, something that people would get excited about, is supposed to represent how the old covenant, the law and the prophets, the purity rituals and all those things are being replaced with the new covenant, the gospel, the blood of Jesus Christ. And the more you dig down into that, you can find some things. You know, later on in the Gospel of John, Jesus is going to do some symbolic stuff with wine. So some folks look at this and they say, oh, look, this is foreshadowing the old way, the law, the prophets, the purity jugs of water. That's all passing away because Jesus Christ has come and he's bringing something better. He's bringing something more precious. That could be true. Or it could just be that y'all were supposed to read this story and see how Jesus Christ treats people. Either of those are helpful. Now, the folks who had that wedding going on were in a tough situation. They were fixing to be embarrassed. They were fixing to be shamed. And because of who Jesus Christ is, he steps in and shows grace and mercy. He gives them something that they didn't deserve, but he gives them something that they need. And if you are a believer, if you are a Christian, then you're in a very similar predicament. You were on your way to a situation that was full of shame and embarrassment. You were on your way to being cut off from the Lord. But because of who he is, because of the character of Jesus Christ, he has stepped in and he has provided something that you didn't necessarily deserve, but it was something that you desperately needed. And because of his love and grace, he has stepped in and provided that. Do you understand? In just a moment, Sherry and Patsy are going to play an invitation. And if you've not accepted that gift, if you've not done like Lucas and made Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior, and you've heard this story and you think, you know, there's something that I need, I'm in a similar predicament and I've not made that decision yet, I would love for you to come and talk with me.